back once again to the book of Genesis. Genesis, the 48th chapter.
He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great,
But truly your younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And as he blessed them that day, saying, and he blessed them in that day, saying, indeed shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh. And Israel said unto Joseph, behold thy God, but God shall be with you, and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given to thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and with my bow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and I pray for thy help and assistance as I seek to proclaim to your saints here the word of God. Thank you for the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' precious name. So I want to draw our attention to some of the events this morning in the life of the youngest of the early patriarchs, the person that we call Jacob, whose name meant the supplanter or the deceiver. And I want to particularly draw our message somewhat this morning out of verses 15 and 16. And I want to talk about Jacob's blessing here, the nature of Jacob's blessing upon Ephraim, upon Joseph, and upon his grandchildren as well. But I can't go there yet without saying something about the book of Genesis. And I will say it over and over and over, because we see it so prevalent, so widespread in our society, even by people who profess to be Christians, the importance of taking the book of Genesis very seriously and very literally as an actual, factual, historic account of the origins of all things that exist. And this is what the book of Genesis is. It is the book of beginnings. The Hebrew name in the Hebrew text for the book is Bereshit, and it means very literally beginnings. Genesis, that we have as the title of it in our English Bibles, is borrowed from the Greek Septuagint, the Greek Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. But they both have pretty well the same kind of meaning. It is the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. And of course, it begins with who? It begins with God. Where did all things originate from? Where did God originate from? Well, the book of Genesis tells us. Tells us there was nothing that existed before God. So where did God originate from? He originated from all eternity. He's always existed. It tells us about the creation of the material world. It tells us about the creation of the first human being who was created in God's image and likeness. It tells us about individuals. It tells us about two individuals, Adam and Eve, who become the very basic foundation and element of human society, a family, and the birth of their children. But it also tells us something else as well. It tells us about the origins of sin And it tells us about the origins of death, both physical death and spiritual death. It tells us about the creation of nations, nations of people, and how God, in His sovereignty, elects a particular nation out of all of those other nations to be His particular people. How God sets them apart to be a holy people. And so we read of the three patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these three individuals are considered so important that we have a very long narrative describing them. And we read about these special promises that God gave to all three of them, beginning with Father Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so we read of messianic promise that was given to the founding fathers of the nation of Israel. And we also read of this very special kind of practice that was prevalent among the people of God, of saying a very special thing over your descendants, over your children, and over your grandchildren. This is described as the blessing. And so what was this blessing? This blessing was a rite, or ritual even, or act, whereby the early patriarch expressed his great love and his great affections for his descendants by declaring and expressing in words his great desire that the God of the universe, the God that had revealed himself to them, would fulfill all his designs and purposes in that individual. And this was done, of course, also in a very prophetical kind of way. You will remember that Abraham is described after his troubles with Abimelech. He is described as a prophet. And as you see the closing chapters of Genesis, in which Jacob blesses the 12 descendants, how in many respects he foretells what would be the events and the life that would characterize each one of those sons. So this blessing was a very special kind of thing, special event. And I want us to think about the nature of Jacob's blessing this morning in Genesis chapter 48. And he blessed Joseph. And what's the first thing he says? God! In blessing his descendants, in expressing his desire that God's will would be fulfilled, in his children, in his descendants. He starts with a noun. God. And this is how we all need to start with our families as well. With God. And then he describes this God. God, before whom my forefathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk. The God which fed me all my life long unto this day. Think about those last words there. Unto this day. Why was Jacob in Egypt? Jacob was in Egypt because of a prophecy that had been made to his great grandfather Abraham that his descendants would be slaves in Egypt for 430 so years. And here, when there was a great famine in the land, God fulfilled his promise to Jacob. Why? Because Jacob goes to Egypt to get food. God preserves him. God preserved him how? By sending his son Joseph through very tumultuous providences to preserve the nation of Israel. Now, if you think back to the chapter that we read at the beginning of the service, Genesis chapter 27, Genesis chapter 28, in which we have Jacob fleeing from his brother Esau. Jacob found himself in a great mess. This was one of the elect of God. And God had made a special promise to his mother, who experienced a very unusual kind of labor with these two infants in her very womb, not getting along very well. And yet, God's declaration that his purposes for Jacob and Esau, particularly for Jacob and for the people of God, would be fulfilled in an uncustomary kind of a way. It was the custom for the firstborn, the one that actually came out of the womb first, to kind of be the one that was the kind of special one that would receive all these extra blessings. But God in his sovereignty chooses to do it in a contrary kind of way. The younger would receive the special blessing of God as God's elect, as God's promised seed. As the prophet Malachi would write in Malachi chapter 1. As the apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 9. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. And there was no doubt, I think we can surmise, there was no doubt that his mother must have told this to his father Isaac. And so he was aware of this. And then we find ourselves in with this family. This family that doesn't seem to be a family that seems to be very godly. There's strife between the sons. Not only predestined strife between the sons, but strife that seems to be complicated through the actions of the parents. Jacob's a mommy's boy, and Esau is a daddy's boy. And the special promise is promised to Jacob. His father disobeying God, God's design and purposes, decides that he's going to do things a different way, and he's going to give the blessing to the son that's not supposed to get the blessing, according to God's design and plan. And what does this create in the family? This creates hatred. Brothers and sisters, if there's any sin that seems to be highlighted through the book of Genesis, it seems to be the sin of envy and covetousness. We think of Cain and Abel. We think of Jacob and Esau. We think of Joseph and his brothers and their great envy and hatred of him. We think of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden and their envy of God's sovereignty and God's infinite knowledge and wisdom. And taking it even further back, we can think even of the envy of Satan, envious of God's sovereignty and power. And there's pretty good chance that Satan was envious and jealous also of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so discontent seemed to characterize much of the life of the early people of God, the early covenant community of God. And it no doubt is something that really characterizes our present world today. What was the last of the Ten Commandments said, thou shalt not covet? Paul said, well, if I didn't have the law and I didn't have that last commandment, I wouldn't know what lust really is or what envy really is. And so contentment is a great contributor to the well-being of the people of God and to covenant families and to the church and to our society. And why do we see so much turmoil in our society today? Because of a lack of contentment. Because people aren't content. Why do we see homosexuality, rebellion against God, discontentment? Why is pornography so destructive to a marriage relationship? Because it creates discontent. And often in our society today, women go out to work, and I'm not going to make that an issue here, but they go out to work and they work around all these other women. And what are all these women doing? They're discontent. They're complaining about their husbands. Or husbands are complaining about their wives. Just seem to characterize the covenant people of God. And here we see it in Isaac's family. We see it blowing up and exploding. And what does Jacob have to do? Jacob has to flee. He has to flee to Uncle Laban's. Why? Because he deceitfully and manipulatively took that which is lawful and took it to himself in an unlawful kind of a way. And he paid the consequences of this. His brother was going to kill him, and so he has to flee. But there was also another accomplice that was involved in the story too, wasn't there? There was this conniving mother also, who also participated in the deception and the manipulation of Isaac. So Jacob has to flee. Has to flee for his life. This is one of the people of God. This is one of God's promised seed. This is one of God's elect. And he's got himself in a real mess, in a real bind. And he has to leave. He has to flee. Go to Uncle Laban's. Why? His mother and father don't want him to marry Canaanites. So they send him back to the other relatives. And sometimes I've been tempted to think, well, those other relatives don't seem to have been much better than the Canaanite people. But you do have Laban referring to God as Yahweh or Jehovah. So there seemed to be some knowledge of the God that appeared to Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. So Jacob has to go. Jacob runs. But God had not abandoned Jacob. God was still with Jacob. Even though he had sinned, a grievous sin. I mean, if that isn't breaking the fourth commandment, I don't know what it is. To deceive your father like that. Lie to your father. But Jacob has to flee. And we read in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 28. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillow and lay down in that place to sleep. He was basically homeless. Jacob was homeless. He no longer had the comforts of home here. He's basically kind of out in the wilderness. And why is he there? He's there. In many respects, it's his own fault that he's there. This is the cause and effect. These are the effects of his actions. And yet God doesn't abandon Jacob. God never fully abandons his elect. God is there. God meets Jacob in this difficulty. And we read there of this incredible dream he has of a ladder suspended from heaven and the angels ascending and descending on this. You see, there were no Bibles back in those days. There was no scripture. Maybe the book of Job. But probably later on in time, Moses' time. No scripture. So God very often spoke in these times in extraordinary ways. And God reveals himself to Jacob in this very difficult situation. In his homeless situation. And Jacob awakes from this dream. And what does it say? It says that he's afraid. He realizes, without a shadow of a doubt, that the God of Abraham and Isaac, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the creator of all the nations, had appeared to him. So we have Jacob building, putting some stones, and thinking of this place as the house of God, the gate of heaven. But what I really want to draw your attention to is the 20th verse. I want to draw your attention to Jacob's vow. Jacob makes a vow with God at this time. God has revealed himself to Jacob in a mighty and a powerful way, in a way beyond doubt. There's absolutely no doubt in Jacob's mind that this was God. Jacob vowed a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. If God will provide for me, well, what does he say in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 48? He says, the God that fed me, the God that provided for me. This is the God that he wants to bless his descendants. This is the very God who the patriarchs understood had a plan of salvation. The God who had planned a deliverer, someone that would deliver. God's elect. God's people chosen from the foundations of the world, that God would deliver them from their sins. This was the very seed. As we read in the New Testament, with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection, the creation of a new covenant community. What does Paul tell us in Galatians? That this wasn't seeds as of many, but that this seed particularly was the seed of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. This was a promise that was made to the people of God. And God is demonstrating by preserving these three patriarchs. God is demonstrating his ability to fulfill his will and his purposes. God is absolutely sovereign. God will build his church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God will work out and complete his plan. And yet we have the patriarchs. We have Abraham. Remember brave Abraham? We have brave Abraham. Remember him mustering the troops so that he could go and rescue his nephew Lot, who had been kidnapped by those Canaanite tribes. That was a pretty brave act. That was a pretty gutsy thing to do in a foreign land. And yet, what do we read of him doing? We read of a famine coming in the land. Abraham goes down into Egypt. What does Abraham tell his wife to do? What does brave Abraham tell his wife? Well, you know, if they ask who you are, you tell them that you're my sister. Because they'll kill me and they'll take you. This is brave Abraham. And we see his unbelief being revealed. We see him do it once again with Abimelech. And yet we see God continuing to work in Abraham. And Abraham's faith growing and getting stronger. But very strangely, we see his sons committing the same kind of a sin. We see Isaac doing the same thing. And yet, what? God is faithful. God, the provider, is faithful. You will recall that when God appears to Moses in the burning bush, he He appears to him as who? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then we read later on in Genesis chapter 6, or Exodus chapter 6, in it with the incident with Moses. Now the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see that I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am Jehovah, Yahweh. In verse 3, I appeared unto Abraham and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. Hebrew translation, El Shaddai, which is a word that has a root, that has the idea of a breast. Something that nourishes and provides. But by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah, or Yahweh, was I not known to them. And so God, in order to reveal and evidence that He is the keeper of His people, the creator and the covenant keeper of His people, takes the three patriarchs through all of these different situations and circumstances. Jacob says, the God who fed me. Verse 16, he says, the angel that redeemed me from all evil. Remember what the words of Jacob were when he met Pharaoh after Joseph is revealed to his brothers and Jacob comes into Egypt? How does he describe his life to Pharaoh? He says, few and evil have been my days. Now it is said of older men, or maybe when you're past your 40s, that men often get into a frame of mind where they are thinking about the fact that they're going to depart this world someday, and they begin to reflect upon their lives. Sometimes we call it a midlife crisis. But I do think it's something that we do tend to do as we get older. And this is no doubt what Jacob did. And so then, we have Jacob having to flee for his life. And then we have Jacob having to go to stay in Uncle Laban's. What happens to Jacob there when he stays with Uncle Laban? Well, the first thing that happens is, providentially, God introduces him to this beautiful woman named Rachel. Providentially, there's Rachel. And he asks the word. He does, you know, that thing that they say that you should never do. You know that old saying, you should never work for relatives? Something will always go wrong. Well, it kind of did with Jacob, didn't it? He worked for Uncle Laban for 7 years. And then what happens? For Rachel, for 7 years. Here is my prize. I am willing to do anything. I don't know if I want to work 7 years for her. Jacob did. Jacob was starstruck by Rachel. And what does Uncle Laban do to him? Uncle Laban gives him a taste of his own medicine. Uncle Laban supplants him. So God is with Jacob when he has to flee from his brother Esau, and he's instructed by Isaac and Rebekah to go and to seek Uncle Laban and their relatives. He obeys, he goes, and he's homeless for a while. God appears to him. God doesn't abandon him. God is very gracious to him. God provides for him. But Jacob doesn't get off the hook, does he? No, Jacob has to experience the retributive justice of God. You know that old saying that goes around comes around. Jacob got a taste of his own medicine. But God still is blessing Jacob. Because what happens in the story? Somehow, and I believe it's evident from the text that Jacob is given some kind of insight of some extraordinary thing that he can do if he takes all of the strength and the spotted animals from the flock and he peels willow trees before them, that these animals will copulate much faster. I wouldn't recommend that anybody that has livestock try that way. I don't know if it would work very well today. And what happens? God blesses Jacob. And there's that very wonderful, amazing statement that we read of about Jacob when God blesses him. We read about it in Genesis chapter 31. Now there's more jealousy. God begins to bless Jacob. And what happens? Now there's rivalry, there's jealousy, there's envy between Jacob and Uncle Laban's kids, his cousins. Jacob sent to call Rachel. This is after he discovers that Uncle Laban's not looking at him in very good light anymore. Jacob sent to call Rachel and lead her to the field unto his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. God of my father was with me. And you know that with all my power I have served your father. Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God suffered him not to hurt me. And he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, and all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ring straight shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ring straight. Thus God has taken into the cattle of your father, and has given them to me. And it came to pass at the time that the cattle conceived, that I lifted up mine eyes, and saw in a dream, and behold, the rams which leapt upon the cattle were ring straight, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, Here am I. And he said, Lift up now thine eyes and see. All the rams which leapt upon the cattle are ring straight, speckled, and grizzled. And then there's that wonderful clause here, beginning with the conjunction for. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto me. God saw it all. And perhaps in the difficulties in our life, perhaps we may feel unjustly treated. Perhaps we feel unjustly treated by our employer. Perhaps we feel cheated by a relative or a friend or a fellow Christian. What does God say to Jacob? He says, I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. And God sees every small detail of your life that may seem so insignificant and unimportant. If you are one of God's elect, if you are born again, if you are one of His covenant children, if you have been regenerated, you are one of God's special people chosen before the foundations of the world. And God sees all that is happening in your life. And God sees all of the terrible persecution that God's people face in foreign lands. God sees it all. And though God's people may feel like they experience injustice in this life, there is a day coming when God is going to set everything in order. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And God will keep His particular people. And so what happens? Jacob has to flee again for his life. Well, Uncle Laban's not very happy with him. He has to move again. And this beautiful woman named Rachel, she actually becomes a snare to him, doesn't she? You know what? Maybe Jacob, you'd have just been better off with Leah. Maybe you should have just took Leah and said, she's awesome. But no, Jacob had to have the most beautiful woman. She becomes a snare. And what happens? When they flee, what does she do? She steals the household gods. She steals the idols. God wasn't pleased with His people having idols. She becomes a snare. And then in the end, what happens with Jacob? Jacob has a great desire to go back home. You ever feel like going back home? You're at the end of your life, you're retired. Wow, I'd like to go back home. I'd like to go back. I'm not retired yet, but I'd like to go back home. Back down south sometimes. But you know what? Jacob's past caught up with him. His past caught up with him. There was still that man Esau. And God wasn't finished with Jacob yet. And God is not finished with you and I yet. And I don't think I'm going to get to my last point here of Jacob having to meet his past. But I can promise you one thing. I can promise you this, that in the end, your past is going to catch up with me. My past is going to catch up with me. And may it be a blessed past that catches up with us. Unlike the story of the early patriarch. But it is through this seed that the Lord Jesus has come. They are not all Israel that are Israel. But in Jacob shall thy seed be called. And as God, if God has provided for us the sacrificial atonement through our Lord Jesus Christ, and has provided us a way to be redeemed and brought back to God, so He will also provide for us in earthly things as well. And with that, I'm going to close and say perhaps my last point in 2 minutes. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are absolutely dumbfounded when we think about the way you have accomplished your purposes in ways that seem so contrary to ourselves. And we thank you so much that you are sovereign even over the puny, corrupt will of people. And that you even accomplish your purposes through these things. May we rest. May we rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work of salvation. May we rest in the fact that all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. May we rest in thy divine sovereignty. We thank you for your awesomeness this morning. Forgive us. Forgive me for doubting you at times. For trying to accomplish supposedly your purposes through our own means.